So I am going to read through, to start here, what I didn't read through last time because we didn't have time. So the Paul, as he is talking to the, as he's writing his letter to the church in Corinth, he begins his first correction of them about being divided and about following men and things like that. And then he interrupts that. He stops. He pauses. Before that, he tells them who they are in Christ. He tells them about their standing. He doesn't want them to think, hey, this correction does not impact your standing with God. It does not diminish what you have in Christ. And then he begins to correct them, and then he pauses, right? And in these, in the from 1 Corinthians 1:17 through the end of chapter 2, he goes into this message on wisdom. You know, the chapters and the verses didn't exist. Those were added later for our benefit, right? So we can know where we are. So I don't have to say, hey, turn in your Bibles to that place where Paul starts talking about wisdom in the letter to the 1 Corinthians, right? So we can actually know. But if you think about him writing this letter, it's almost as if he pauses and says, I need to spend some time on wisdom. As I am getting into these corrections, I need to spend some time on wisdom. And so I'll read today these verses, starting in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? And we'll pause for a second there. Leave verse 20 up. So in your translation, the word is probably in italics, right? And you'll find that throughout here. There are words that are in italics. Those were words that were added by the translator later, right? To hopefully make the meaning of the passage more clear. Sometimes it's fun to read without those words, and we'll do that. I'll leave them out now as I continue to read, because I think it's interesting at times. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentile, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called as added. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and preaching, not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we finished last time just before verse 6, and he says, I didn't declare the testimony of God with excellence of speech or of wisdom, or wisdom of words, that their faith, that your faith, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The gospel is extremely simple, right? And we could stop today with me giving you this choice. Where do you want your faith to lie? What do you want your faith to be in? Paul says there's a couple of choices here. I wanted your faith in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Where do you want yours? If we answer that question, right? Like we need to answer it. Where do we want our faith? Is it in something other than the power of God? Would you like this or would you like that? Would you like the wisdom of men or would you like the power of God? Our faith can be in many things. Wisdom of men, power of men, our experience, our emotions, our goodness, right? I'm having a good day and I'm feeling faithful, right? I haven't yelled at my wife yet, so the day is going well. Feeling faithful, haven't done this, haven't done that. I'm good, therefore, I put my faith in that. And Jesus says, no one's good but God alone. That's completely misplaced. You're never going to be able to rely on your goodness. And you don't have to. What an amazing thing that you specifically, Luke, don't have to rely on your goodness. That none of us have to rely on our goodness. Our faith is not in our goodness. It's in the power of God. Is our faith in God doing what we want? Or some other result? Or is our faith in his all-encompassing, unsurpassable, insurmountable, inexhaustible power? We need to answer that question. Where is it? Everything else is finite. Everything else is temporary. Everything else has an end, but his power has none. So it's really a simple question, right? Which do you want? The limited or the unlimited? Supersize me, Lord, right? Not just my feet, but my whole body as well, right? I want that. So first we answer the question, and then we have to decide to live in the answer to the question, right? It's a two-part thing. Yes, I want my faith in the power of God, and I am going to decide as often as I can to live in my faith being in the power of God instead of other things. He speaks of where and how wisdom is properly used. Again, it's the same word. The word throughout is Sophia, wisdom, sophos, wise. It's the same word over and over again. But what is the origin? It's power from. Is it from God or other sources? And he says, I have a message for you. We speak wisdom to the mature. And when he gets to chapter 3, he's going to say, I wanted to talk to you like that, but I can't. I can't do it yet because you're arguing over these things. And so you may have chosen to have your faith in the power of God, but you're walking in something different. You're walking in a different way, and I need to pull you back to that choice and the subsequent decision to walk in that choice. The wisdom of this age, and he lumps in the rulers of the age. Now it's on this page. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. So what will happen to everything of this age? It'll be gone, right? He says the elements themselves burned. The building blocks of what we are. There's things smaller than that too, right? But if the elements are getting burned, then the things that are smaller than that are getting burned too. It all comes to naught, as the Brits say. Zero, nothing. There's nothing left. Everything of this age will be gone. It's transitory. It doesn't stand the test of eternity. And he talks about how the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. It strikes me throughout the Bible how, you know, the Bible spends no time talking about the greatness of all the civilizations that have existed. No section in Jeremiah or Daniel, oh, you should have seen the gardens that they had in Babylon. You know, they were so wonderful. And the method of government, it was amazing. Right? They don't go on and on about these great civil... Oh, the Assyrians, they conquered so much territory. Did you see what Alexander did? Nothing. The rulers of this age, the Bible gives no lip service to because they're coming to nothing. They're coming to nothing. It pays no attention to what's going on because that doesn't help us, right? All the things that they could do, what do we need to be focused on? The wisdom and the power of God. He says, when you come before rulers, put on your best suit and your power tie and make sure you consult a lawyer so that you have the best words to say to convince them because, you know, they're the power structure and you need to make sure you talk right in front of them to get across what you need to get across. Don't even worry about what you're going to say. I'll give it to you in that moment. Doesn't address the rulers at all. Doesn't say this is how, you know, or how great they are. I'll give you what you need. The nations are used by God for his purposes, and their wisdom comes to nothing. They all get blown to dust in the dream God gave Nebuchadnezzar. As beautiful as the head of gold is, as strong as the iron is, as brittle as the feet are, when God comes on the scene, it's all blown away like chaff. There's nothing left of it. And what's left is God. Putting our faith in the wisdom and the power of God. They have no lasting wisdom. They have no lasting impact. They're held in the breadth of God's hand like so many Lego. Oh, these belong somewhere else. Let's put these here for now. They've had their use. Let's put them in the garage sale. Out they go, right? He has no time for them. He's uninterested in man's wisdom. But the people of those nations, he cares deeply about. The individuals of those nations, he cares deeply about, right? That's where we see God pursuing, not in what we would consider wise and brave and great and good, but in the people themselves. the rulers of that age, right? That was Rome. And if you came up against Rome, chances were you were, for hundreds of years, you were going to lose. And it's not the case anymore. Eventually they lost and they're gone, right? So the rulers of that age, when Paul says the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age are coming to naught, the great library in Alexandria in Egypt had all the secrets of ancient knowledge. What happened? Up in smoke. How do we do this? I don't know. It was in the library and it burned up, you know? All the wisdom, out the door it goes. What remains? God and his wisdom. Now, the Bible spends very little talking about the rulers of the age, except in that how God will use them. We spend way too much time talking about the rulers of this age. We give far too much headspace to what's going on. And we get angry. I know I talk about this a lot. I'm going to keep talking about it. Sorry. Because the enemy, that's where he wants us. He wants us occupied there. He wants us angry. All the stuff that's going on in the culture, all the things that we disagree about. Oh my gosh, how could they do this? How could they do that? Why, Mary brought this up to me the other day. Why does God give man over to his depravity? To bring him back to himself. We'll see it in this letter to the Corinthians, right? Give that man over to Satan. Why? So he might repent and come back to me. We see all this stuff that's going on and we get so angry and we fail to recognize that God is attempting to say, this is what you'll have without me. This is where you'll be without me. And we're, no, I'm here and I'm trying to draw people back to me by giving them over to this foolishness, by letting them follow their own wisdom, the wisdom of the age. And when we're so angry and we're giving so much thought to the power structure that's coming to naught, we forget the people. We forget the people that God's trying to draw to himself, where we can pour his wisdom in as we have opportunity, where we can be loving towards them. Can you imagine how difficult it would be for a person to transition, to mutilate their body, for them to then be able to say, I made a mistake, and come out of that? Can you imagine the weight the enemy puts against them to be able to acknowledge the truth after going there? Let's not make it any harder. Let's love. God, give me wisdom in how to help. God, give me wisdom to offer the choice in feeling better in following this path or in God's infinite love for you. Because he's got something different for you. It says about the rulers. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. What are they missing? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In our anger, we forget what they're missing. We're forgetting what they don't have. What we have access to and what we can give. So, every time you get overwhelmed or angry with the rulers of this age, remind yourself of what they're coming to, which is nothing, and remind yourself of what they're missing, the hidden wisdom of God, the mystery that he gives to us. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. There's no attribution from what scripture this comes from. It appears to be from an extra biblical source. The language is somewhat similar to some stuff that you find in Isaiah 64, but I don't think that's where the quotation is. And the letters in the Bible do not limit themselves to only quoting the Bible. So Paul chose this phrase to make a point. I always took this phrase and thought, oh, this means nobody knows what heaven's going to be like, so we don't really need to think about it. Nobody knows. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, or that it's so great, like it's beyond what you can think of. But we don't know the answer, so. But if you just read on, as it is important to do in the Bible, he says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." So the world cannot comprehend these things. Eye, ear, heart, the faculties of the unregenerate man, the one that does not have God, cannot comprehend what he wants for them. But we can, because he's given us his Spirit. What great, lofty, wonderful, amazing things to think about. We can, and we can tell other people about it. Until they want to know him, it is going to bounce off. But that's okay. The more we speak it, the more we know ourselves. He says, I urge you to be active in sharing your faith so you may have a thorough knowledge of every good thing you have in Christ. It's just as much for... So the idea is to distinguish between what man can comprehend on his own, with his own faculties, and what can be known by the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God, what do you have? The deep things of God. So this verse in particular, where it says, here, verse 7, this is one where I love leaving out the italicized word. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden," and wisdom is in italics. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden, which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Wisdom, to me, in this case, limits the hidden of God. The hidden of God is everything that we could not know about him prior to being regenerated. And God says, "I'm opening the door wide." It's not just limited to wisdom, right? Our minds can call that small. If we could call the wisdom of God small, he's saying, "I'm giving you guys access to everything. You've got the top tier cable package." As though you'd want that. You have full access, right? To the hidden, which God ordained before the ages for what? Our glory. Why should I get anything? And he's done this for our glory. Verses 10 through 16 speak of how we really connect with the wisdom of God through the Holy Spirit, which he gave us. So sin caused us to become spiritually dead, right? Sin entered the world, and that connection with God that Adam and Eve had was severed. They, and then all of their progeny from that point on, spiritually dead. And God, they were disconnected from the spiritual relationship with God, but we are made alive in Christ and given the Holy Spirit, reconnected with God in a way that had not occurred since the fall. That's what you have. Spiritually alive, him giving you his Holy Spirit. And it says, just as the only the person can know themselves is the Spirit. Sorry, let's try that again. The only thing that can fully know a person is their spirit inside them. And we would, all of us, that have thought a lot about ourselves would admit we don't even know the full extent, right? But even the person that's closest to us, right? If you're married, right? Or if you're the mother of a child, the one that knows the most. So God gives us a picture in marriage, right? That somebody would know as much as they do and still love us and still be for us and still be attempting to help us. God says, that's what I am for you. As you have been made one with them, you have been made one with me. And so we're made alive spiritually again by God giving us his spirit. So as only our spirit can know us, he's given us his spirit to know him. This is a specific action that the Spirit of God, I have the Holy Spirit. Well, I heard it like makes you dance. I heard it makes you speak in other languages. I heard it makes you do all sorts of crazy things. What's the Spirit of God? You're looking at me very quizzically, Deb. What is it? I don't understand. There's gifts, and how do you get them? And some people say this way, and some people say that way. Know what you know about the Spirit. And what you know is it gives you access to the deep things of God. That is an agency of the Holy Spirit in your life. How about that? You want it? Yes. You have it. How much of the Spirit does God know? It's not like our spirit where we're like, I think, right? God knows his own mind. His spirit fully knows his mind. And that's what he's given you. So if you want wisdom, where are you going to find it? He's given it to you. Now it's up to us to continue to search that out. But we need to know that it's there and available. Not that it's something we go off to try to find elsewhere. God has given that to us. One specific reason he's given us his spirit, we find in chapter 2, verse 12. We have received not the spirit that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. The spirit is to make us aware of the things that we've been given freely by him. And you're not missing it. You have it. If you have faith in Jesus, he has given you his spirit. He has sealed you in his spirit. And then he says, we speak about these things God has given us, not with man's wisdom, but with wisdom the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing, the word is sunkrino. Sunkrino, which is to judge one thing in connection with another. To combine spiritual ideas with appropriate expressions. It's almost cataloging in a sense. These things go with one another. These things do not. These are the things of God. These things are not of him. And it allows us to take spiritual ideas and express them in an appropriate way. Sunkrino, comparing, looking at things with God's spirit in us, not our spirit, not the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, but with God's spirit. How do these things go together? How are they different? Again, the word is Sophia. It's the same throughout, but where does it come from? Who owns it? What does it do? What characterizes it? This is the comparing, the sunkrino, that we need to do with spiritual things. So James 3, verses 13 through 17, and I have to read them off the screen because I forgot to write them down or bring a Bible up with me. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. These are the things that mark wisdom. This helps us understand what wisdom are we acting in. We're acting in a wisdom of our own. Again, there's a whole list of the different kinds of wisdom in these verses. Are we acting from a wisdom that is not categorized with the wisdom of God? Is it elsewhere? Or are we acting in accordance with Him? And we have all of these attributes that show us what that wisdom entails and what's there. He goes on and says, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. Oh my goodness, what do we do with this? Right? We got that scripture in Matthew, judge not lest you be judged. But the spiritual people get to do it? That doesn't sound fair. Right? Oh, all you spiritual people are judging me. Right? The words are completely different. The word that's used in Matthew, the sense of the word is to try or condemn another person. Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't seek to put them on trial. Don't seek to condemn them. But the spiritual man judges all things. The sense of the word here is to scrutinize, investigate, determine. The spiritual man seeks to understand, while the judgment Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7 seeks to punish, seeks to condemn. So can we claim spirituality and say, you have no right to question anything that I do? I'm the leader after all. There's another scripture that says, obey your leaders, submit to them, make their job easy. That's a paraphrase, but it is kind of there. So don't question me. I'm spiritual and can be judged by no one. It says it right there. Well, then, if I ever do that, I would ask you to gently, you're not going to be able to do it gently. You're going to come with a wrench, a large wrench. I would ask you to go back to James 3 and say, this sounds like it's self-seeking. This sounds like it's hypocritical. This doesn't sound willing to yield. Put James 3:17 back up, please. That's not peaceable. That's not gentle. It's not willing to yield, right? What kind of wisdom are we using? A lot of times we think, oh, I have this nugget of truth. I have this wisdom, and nobody can withstand it. I must stand as a bastion for wisdom. And you can crash against me. And that's not what this says. This is willing to yield. This is willing to bend. This is willing to consider. Not that you do the things that you know are wrong, but you act the way God acts toward you. In you to them. You're peaceable, gentle. Not, I know this, and you either need to understand it or get out of my way. That's not wisdom from above. That's not what we're called to use. Also, how many people in the crowd in Matthew 7 had the Holy Spirit? None. Jesus had it, but everybody else, it was before he had died, resurrected, and poured out his Spirit on them. And so this judgment that he's talking about is completely different. We need to judge according to wisdom. And the wisdom that we must use is the wisdom from God through his Spirit that searches his mind and does things his way. If we have any of that other stuff in it, envy, bitterness, self-seeking, hypocrisy, etc., and it doesn't line up with what the wisdom from above has, It ain't wisdom. It's something else. Well, it's wisdom. It's just not from the right place. All right. So we have this tool from God, the mind of Christ, right? We have the Spirit which searches the deep things of God. So think very soberly about the tool that you have and about how you use it. This isn't a child's plaything. The wisdom of God is not a child's plaything for us to wield around haphazardly. I think about the way my kids swing things sometimes, and I'm like, that's close to my eye. That's close to some other part of me that's going to hurt a lot if you hit me there. It's close to something expensive that's going to break if you keep doing that. How are we wielding this amazing tool of wisdom that God has given us? When it butts up against our own feelings, when it butts up against our relationships with others, how are we wielding it? It's an amazing tool, and it's to be used properly, not to prove your point or for your own selfish desire. Wisdom's going to need to be brought to bear on all areas of correction that come for the church in Corinth. Wisdom is going to need to be brought to bear in all areas of our lives. And God gives us distinctions about what is and what isn't going to be useful to us. What should characterize that wisdom? What we saw in James 3:17, or that section of scriptures, it needs to emanate from fear of, reverence of, appreciation, and comprehension of who God is and what our relation to him is, not from fear of man. It should bear the marks we saw in James 3. We should also ask ourselves continually, is Christ in it? Is Christ in the wisdom that we are attempting to wield? If you look at 1 Corinthians 1:24, it says this: "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Is Christ in it? Can you find him in the wisdom that you're trying to wield? Verse 30 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus," of him, of his decision, of God's decision, you are in Christ Jesus. John talks about that in his gospel, right? You are made a son, not of human decision or of will, but by God and his choosing of you. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." Oh, and I'm going to sanctification and redemption. He's all inclusive. He's everything you need. Does the wisdom that you're trying to use, can you relate it back to Christ? We watched a documentary recently, The American Gospel, and one of the guys in there said, if you can't relate a scripture to Jesus, he said, as a teacher, if you can't relate a scripture to Jesus, you are probably not qualified to teach on it. If you can't bring it back to Jesus, he's the wisdom of God. He's the power of God. He's the righteousness, the sanctification, all wrapped up. If you can't find a way to bring it back to Jesus, then maybe you should study a little more before you talk about it. It's got to be connected to him because it is connected to him. And that's the best place for us to operate on it. If we can't trace our wisdom back to Christ, if he doesn't fit into it, it's probably from another source, the world, men, persuasive words, the age, and it shouldn't be the lens we see things through or judge other people through. I don't have these scriptures up, but I want to talk about them because I think there's wisdom in here and there's the Spirit in here. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, right? For fear of what other people are going to think. He comes to him. He says, we know that you're a teacher from God because nobody could do these things. They couldn't do these signs that you do if you weren't from God. And then Jesus tells him, you need to be born again. See, worldly wisdom tells us that we are a product of our DNA, our nature, and our experience. If you are one of the lucky dogs that's able to learn a few new tricks, you'll get ahead a bit in life, right? That's what worldly wisdom says. You are who you are. You can't change. Maybe you can change your thoughts a little bit, but you're pretty stuck. And this man comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, I got a different bit of wisdom for you. You can actually be born again and become a new creation. He says, how is this possible? Jesus says, the Spirit. It's like the wind. It blows. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. It's from the Spirit of God that you can become a new creation, the one that searches out his wisdom and gives it to you. And he says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Because his wisdom was worldly wisdom. How can this be? The world tells us, this is possible, this is not possible. This is plausible, but probably not possible. God says, everything's possible with me. The world's wisdom is finite and limited and limiting. If you come to me for it, it's all possible. The thing that I love most about this conversation with Nicodemus, which I never realized before, is he goes to Jesus, we have this intimate conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And out of that conversation comes the scripture that the whole world knows. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I never knew that before. Oh, his conversation with Nicodemus is about being born again. This intimate one-on-one conversation has in it the truth that everybody out there knows. When you see somebody, have you seen John 3:16? You know what that is? You know what that says? Do you know when that happened? Do you know how that conversation came about? It was a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, and it's exactly what he wants to have with you. And he wants to tell you what's possible, not what you think is possible. And they may walk away and not be impacted, or they may say, please tell me more, because what's going on around me seems kind of crazy. We have been given the mind of Christ. Let's use it. Father, this is our cry to you, that we would walk more fully in what it is that you've given us, that we wouldn't forget when we walk out of here afternoon today, or as we're thinking about the trouble of tomorrow, which your wisdom says, don't worry about it. Today will be enough for you. We need to walk with you and in you. All of our conversations, God, all of our decisions, all the things we're stirred up with need to come in contact with your wisdom. You had James write, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask for it, and it will be given without finding favor. You are open to us, God. Help us to be open to you. In Jesus' name, amen.